Mac is not enthusiastic enough. He just really isn't. I actually had leaned over to Val in the first service, and I said, I want a pastor like that. His authenticity. I just love this church. I love Julie. I love the leadership. Anybody I meet who's on the staff is amazing. So anyway, I think you made a good decision to come to this place. You really did. I've been warned. This is the rowdy service, so I get you. We'll do our best. And anytime somebody comes and talks on relationships, and you've had a great series. I've actually listened to a couple of the messages, and they're awesome. Anytime a person talks on relationships, and then he says this nice stuff about me, you know, it's a little bit of pressure. So I have studied relationships all of my adult life, and the interesting thing about that is I came from a dysfunctional family, and my wife came from a dysfunctional family, so we had the one-year argument in our marriage. We talked about it at the marriage conference yesterday when we first got married, and I always get introduced sometimes, well, not always, but sometimes as an expert on relationships, which is hilarious. And my wife and I was on a television, kind of a little, I was going to doing different television shows, and this was kind of the AM show. So this was AM Minnesota. It's in Minneapolis. And I was on the show, and then the guy talked my wife into being on the show as well. And she was doing fine until she started sitting there right before it was going to start. And she said, any advice? I said, the little red light, don't talk or pick your nose because they're going to see you. And so she goes, that's it? I go, that's it. So that's all we got. So the guy gets up there and he says, you know, welcome to the show. We have an incredible show for you today. We have an expert on relationships and sex. We're going to talk about sexuality. So I have now become the expert on relationships and sex. At that point, Kathy didn't know that the little red light was on. She leaned over to me and said, I've been married to you for a long time. I didn't know you were an expert on relationship or sex. So anyway, we're going to do it. But, you know, people ask me all the time, you know, what are key ingredients that make up a successful relationship. Now, by the way, I'm not just talking about marriage today. I'm talking about for the youngest person in this room. I'm talking about the oldest person in the room. We all have relationships. Some of them are marriage relationships. We did that this yesterday morning. It was awesome. And some of them are just relationships at work. You have children. Some of you have children. Some of you don't. Some of you have parents or you had parents, whatever it might be. Whatever we're talking about, end this series on love works, and you know, as Mac has said, you know, love works when we do it right. And this series is so key because relationships are probably one of the most important things we can do. In fact, when people are going to die, kind of morbid, but Elizabeth Kubler-Ross studied this on death and dying, not necessarily from a Christian point of view, but what she studied was when people die, what are their interests, and they had two interests: right relationship with God, even if they weren't believers. Right relationship with God and a right relationship with their loved ones. And those were the two issues. They weren't talking about finances. They weren't talking about other things. But so many people who are just at the end of their life go, wait, I've kind of missed the boat because I've drifted away from some of that. So what are the key ingredients to a successful marriage? Now, you may be surprised at this, but again, as in my study, and this is just Jim party of one, in my study, two words rise above the rest. And so today, as I share these two words with you, I want you to know that I'm giving a very simple message, but not an easy message. But I'm saying that if we could apply these two words to our relationships, we would definitely do better. And here's the interesting thing: as I started studying these, people who do well in relationships, they have the same problems as people who don't do well. They just actually go about it differently. And so I think this is important for all of us. So what are the two words? Here they are. Positive adaptability. Positive adaptability. As we started studying this, we realized that people who had positive adaptability and put that, you know, part of their life in the relationships, it was a pattern. And so as we looked at patterns, we're always looking at patterns for relationships. What makes a good relationship? What makes a bad relationship? What brings chaos to the relationship? What brings strength to the relationship? And what we found was that a lot of the people who, again, with the same problems, the same issues, the same stuff, same circumstances, these were the ones who brought positive adaptability. Okay. So as we look at it, I'm going to give you three points today, three simple points, not easy points. Number one is be adaptable. We found that the people who are adaptable do it best. I ask a man who's a mentor in my life. His name is Neil Clark Warren. Today he's at the end of his life. He's the founder of eHarmony.com. I've done some work with them, so I've gotten to spend good amount of time with him. He's a marriage expert, Christian. We went to the same grad school. Pretty amazing guy. And I asked him one time in the lunchroom, as we had these amazing lunches together in the lunchroom at eHarmony, and I said, what do you think is the most important trait of a healthy, successful relationship? And without a moment, this is the relationship expert in some ways of the world, he said, adaptability. I mean, he didn't pause. And then I thought, you know, one of the few realities of life when it comes to relationships is that stuff happens in relationships, and stuff happens to us. We can't deny that things are going to happen. I mean, you get married if you're married, and trying to stay married is a biggie. Health issues, navigating health issues. If you have children, maybe a child, you know, strays from faith, or a child struggles, or there's health issues, death of a loved one, poor choice of a family member, job lost, whatever it is. But the interesting thing is in the midst of all of that, people who have a flexible and adaptable way of looking at it. I'm not talking about Pollyanna here. I'm saying that people who can be a little bit more adaptable, they seem to do better. Jesus spoke to this. Now, I want to give you a scripture that's actually one of the most important, I think, scriptures in the Bible. I don't know how you rate scriptures, but this is his sermon, the only sermon that is ever recorded of Jesus giving. And this is at the very end, so you always want to look at what the end is of any talk, because that's going to be the climax, if you would. And Jesus gave this as the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you want to go read it. It's amazing, amazing scripture. Most often quoted sermon ever, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Whether they're Christian or not Christian, they admire what Jesus said here. But this relates to relationships, too. It relates to more than relationships, but you can't deal with just relationships. You have to deal with the broader sense of your relationship with God, your relationship with others, how you live your life. A friend of mine said, love God and do the right thing. So that's kind of what we do. We love God, do the right thing, and repeat daily after every day for the rest of our life, and we'll do fine. Well, in this scripture is critical. Most of you know this scripture. It goes like this, and we'll read it from the screen. As soon as I sneezed, I knew that was coming. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus speaking, and puts them into practice, and that's a big one. You might want to circle the word practice, is like the wise person who built their house on the rock, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, obviously, that's not just talking about relationships, but we know that rain, wind, and storms are going to come to our life, and if we build our life on the rock, apparently it's going to come, we're going to bend, we might almost break, but we're not going to crash. However, the other way of doing it is not putting energy into it, not putting time, being lazy about it, making relationships more about circumstance and chance, and just kind of letting it go, and this is what will happen. Jesus went on to say, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish person who built their house on the sand. And the rain came down, same rain, the streams rose, same streams that rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it fell with a great crash. That's one of the greatest scriptures. In fact, when I was going through, I had cancers in 2009, and the night before I went to go have my surgery at the City of Hope in Southern California, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I wrote down things that I wanted to share with my kids, and it was not morbid. I didn't think I was going to die, but I had these things. I go, I got to do it. That was the scripture I wanted to share with them, because I think it's so important to every aspect of life. Today we'll look at it from kind of a general look. I'm not going to go word for word and teach it, but it's so key. Why? Because all of us have rain. All of us have storms that come to our relationships and actually even to our family. Some of you have some really big storms. You're in the middle of it. Some of you have had a storm or you're going to get a storm, but there's going to be storms. And how we build our relationship on the rock depends. So I want to give some rock type ideas. And one is, of course, to be adaptable. So Dr. Warren went on in that conversation when he said adaptable, and he said this to me, and I actually took notes on it. He said, if I could give one gift to every couple on their wedding day, I'd wrap up a large box filled with adaptability, because no matter how good your relationship is, you will have to be flexible enough to change yourself and at least tolerate your partners. He was talking about marriage, but this is with our kids or anybody else, at least tolerate our partner's differences. So Kathy and I, we've been married 50 years, okay? And man, we have a high-maintenance marriage anyway, but we've had to realize that we are very different people. So we've had to embrace our differences. So Kathy is an introvert, and I'm an extrovert. So we're different that way. I want her to be more like me. She wants me to be more like her, okay? Kathy's detailed. Man, is she detailed. And I'm going to say it. She's not here. Less detailed. She might say a flake, but we are not going to go there. She's not here. And so less detailed. I mean, for example, one of our first fights as a married couple, it's pretty early in the marriage, we're living in a studio apartment, and you could see everything. From the bed, you could see the bathroom, you could see the kitchen and the living room, which was kind of the same thing, and that was it. That's what we lived in. And Kathy, in the middle of the night, one night, is at the table, and she's doing this. I have now learned that means something is wrong with Kathy, and it might be me. But this time it wasn't me. She was just doing, So I said, Kathy, what are you doing? I mean, it's the middle of the night. You got to get up super early for work, and you know what's wrong? And she said, I'm balancing the checkbook. I realize there's some students in here and even some young marrieds that have no idea what a checkbook is, okay? Checkbook, it's like you balance how much money you have, okay? It's kind of like called profit and loss. That's for another time. So she's balancing the checkbook, and apparently our checkbook is not being balanced right. So she said, we're down some money, and I can't find the money. So I'm panicked because, I mean, I'm a youth pastor. I'm on a youth pastor salary. We don't have a lot of money. She was making more money than me because she's a specialist in the world of autism and things like that, so she already was doing better, but we didn't have a whole lot of money. So I get up to being the loving husband that I am in the middle of the night. I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, so how much money are we missing? Because I'm thinking, it can't be thousands. We don't have thousands. It can't really be hundreds. We don't have hundreds. And she looked at me with deep concern. She did that thing. And she said, $1.31. Now, some of you just went, Kathy needs a psychologist. I get it. I understand. And others of you go, like, what's wrong? Of course she had to balance that. It's like half and half. I mean, the detailed people all went with Kathy, and the non-detailed people think, I married somebody who's like a little wackadoo. I mean, I get it. So I did what any loving husband would do. I said, $1.31. She said, yeah. And you've been up for 2 hours trying to find the $1.31. And she said, yes. And I'm going to find it. I could help her. So I went into the bedroom and I pulled out a dollar out of my wallet. You can see where this is going. I found 31 cents of change and I slammed it on the kitchen table and said, here's your $1.31. Come to bed. How do you think that worked for me? First time I'd ever slept on the couch. And not the last time, see. But it didn't work well. But now I actually have learned to embrace her detail. It drives me nuts at times. But I've learned to embrace her detail because, you know, like we're going to get our taxes done. The tax guy always looks at me and goes, you guys do an amazing job. And I'm like, she does an amazing job, see. And so sometimes we just have to realize that we have to be flexible enough that I married a detailed person. She's not going to be undetailed. She's going to care about $1.31. I think that's psychotic sometimes, but that's me, okay? So Kathy, at the same time, she is unbelievable when it comes to being a realist. She's not negative. She doesn't go super hyper negative. She's just a realist. I'm an optimist, so I think everything's going to turn out rosy. That probably drives her nuts, okay? But that's who we are. Kathy has shown up in the 50 years of my marriage at least 4 or 5 times to church on time. She just doesn't show up on time. I mean, sometimes it's the first strum of the guitar, whatever it might be, but she runs late. And I've had to embrace that, and I don't like that. I still don't like that, right? But what I've had to learn is a principle that is worth you being here today when it comes to relationships, because it saves relationships. Are you ready? Some of you need to write this one down. Okay, are you ready? Does it really matter? Does it really matter that Kathy's late? No. Now, if it does, that's my problem. Does it really matter that she's more detailed than me? Not really. I mean, let's take a very important issue if you happen to be married or you share the toothpaste tube. Kathy She squeezes the toothpaste tube from the middle.
Oh.
And sometimes she just leaves the cap off, or she just has toothpaste, you know, like leaking out of the toothpaste tube. That drives me nuts. And she's the detailed person. She's horrible with toothpaste. Me, on the other hand, I roll it nice and neat. May I add, as Jesus would do. But the question is, does it really matter? We have two toothpaste tubes, and we get along just fine. We figured it out. So the issue is, does it really matter? Let me show you a video. I like British humor. It's kind of sarcastic, and it's a little crass at times, but I like it, and so I'm going to show it here to you. And you tell me if this woman who got married on Saturday, this is Sunday morning, if she needs to kind of help her husband figure out, or does she just go, does it really matter? Okay? Are you ready? Here you go.
Good morning, sweetheart. Or should I say, Mrs. Vine? Isn't this absolutely beautiful? From now on, it's just you and me and the rest of our lives. Every minute of every day, together. Summer, winter, autumn, spring, come what may, I'll always be with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Every direction you turn, there'll be no escape from my love. Oh, I know people say that you change when you get married, but don't worry, darling, I'll never change. Never. Sure, we'll face obstacles, but we'll face them as a team. And when we do go through hard times, we'll go through them together. And we'll always be able to look back to this day, this place, this perfect moment together. Don't bite your nails, love.
I'm not sure she thought that was a perfect moment, right? And also, it's just hilarious that he goes, don't bite your nails. He just put her through that, and all she did was bite her nails. So does it really matter? I think she needs to train that guy. Okay, I mean, honestly, that's a little gross, men. Not pointing at all of you men, because sometimes women do those kind of things too. But what I'm trying to say here is, really, most stuff doesn't matter. Adultery matters. Abuse matters. Addictions matter. A child who's on drugs matter. I mean, there's things that matter, but most things don't matter. It's like quoting, I love this quote. It's also from a British guy that some of you may know, Winston Churchill. You will never reach your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks. And I find a lot of relationships just go in that direction. We're throwing stone after stone after stone. That's not helping. In fact, constant criticism of a child or constant criticism of a parent or constant criticism of a spouse or whoever, if you're constantly doing that, then now it's not working, okay? Because even if it was true, it's just too much, you know, criticism, if you would. So again, we have to be careful. I just want to say adaptable people don't whine and adaptable people don't blame. So number one is be adaptable. That's putting adaptability on that rock of the home that you're building in the relationship side, and that is a big deal. By the way, if you're a control freak, it's not easy, but it's still a necessary ingredient. I'm not saying everything was going to be easy. Number two is be positive, be adaptable, be positive. Come to find out, positivity is a twin sibling to adaptability. Now, positivity deals with the emotional climate of your relationship. So I don't know what your relationship is like with the person you now have in your head as we're thinking about the relationship, but it's the emotional climate. And so with positivity, the emotional climate is obviously going to be better than if there's not positivity. And what's fascinating is that, for example, John Gottman, who's one of the world's great researchers, a Jewish gentleman, who leads research when it comes to relationship, he says that an unstable marriage, and the difference between an unstable marriage and a stable marriage, is the positivity you have toward one another. It's the same with any relationship, though. And again, what I said was, you can be positive towards somebody, and the people who do better are people who have the same problems. We're not talking about that. What we're saying is that positivity and positive adaptability is a choice. So your circumstance may not change. You've got a tough circumstance right now. I wish I could say that all your circumstances are going to change. It may not change. But your attitude can change, and that makes all the difference in the world when it comes to a relationship. What we call this is learned optimism. Now, I'm not, again, talking about Pollyanna fake, you know, just being positive without dealing with the issues. Sometimes you got to deal with the issues. However, optimistic and people and optimism in a relationship make it go much better. What we actually learn is that when someone is positive toward their spouse, toward their kids or whatever, that relationship is going to work. In fact, let me introduce you to the magic ratio. John Gottman's stuff again. I'm not sure he calls it the magic ratio. I call it that, but there's a ratio that he put together. When he was researching marriages, he said that for every 5 positive interactions, there's 1 negative interaction. That's the magic ratio. And those people, he's never seen anybody get a divorce when it's like that. Isn't that interesting? But it's the same, because I've asked Gottman about this, it's the same for your relationship with your kids, it's the relationship that you have at work, whatever it might be. 5 positive interactions to 1. Now, a lot of us don't have that with some people. And he says that if it's a 1-to-1, 1 positive to 1 negative, that actually the people are on the edge of divorce, or the relationship isn't working, or the kids don't think the parents are safe, or the parents don't think the kids are safe, or whatever it might be. See? So that magic ratio is a big deal. Now, we all have problems. Now, we can't face, I thought when I became a Christian, I was 16 years old, that I would not have any more problems. I actually had more problems. Okay? So we have problems. If we were sitting at Starbucks, there's a pretty good chance that within an hour of our conversation, because I'm trained to help you do this, we could at least look for a plan to resolve your problem. That's not hard. The thing that's hard is patterns. And so when it comes to relationships, we have patterns that can be bad, and one of the patterns is negativity. So let me ask you this. What's your negativity pattern? I ask people this all the time. What's your negativity pattern? Most people go, I don't know. Well, what causes you to go negative with your spouse? And what they'll eventually do with spouse or with kids or whoever is they'll go, it's when she or when he does that. But really, you got to look at what triggers you. So patterns are triggers. Same thing. I'll tell you what my triggers are. And this comes out of the recovery movement, but it's halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And I know that I am going to go negative if I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And so that I can take care of myself and do it much better if I sometimes take care of my own soul. See? And so that's a key, you know, issue for us. And again, we also have negativity blind spots. Who's going to tell you what your blind spots are? The person sitting next to you, maybe? But again, we have these blind spots. And I have to ask myself all the time, do I want this relationship to improve? Do I want this relationship to get better? Or do I want to be right? Because I oftentimes can't be right and have the relationship improve. So I need to just zip it sometimes. My daughter, Becca, is a clinical psychologist. She's not working in the field right now. She actually runs something that's, one of them's here in Texas. She was just here this week. She runs something called the Color Factory, and it's an incredible interactive children's museum. One in Houston, one in Chicago, one in New York. And she taught me a new word. And the word is the word awfulize. Awfulize. It's going to come up here. It's actually a verb, informal verb. And it's just come into the dictionary. This is what's so fascinating. And I'll read you what it says in the dictionary. This is the person that imagines a situation to be as bad as it possibly can be. So I'm saying, so are you an awfulizer? If you're an awfulizer, then you probably don't do relationships well. Isn't that interesting? So you may not even know that, because if you're being an awfulizer, they might not be telling you, but they're kind of running from you. It's not an easy thing. You know, you're the person who says, my husband is late from work again, he's probably having an affair. You know, our child is probably going to impregnate the entire class, and he's only in 4th grade. You know, whatever. You know, we will never get out of debt. We will never pull it together. You know, that's an awfulizer, and it's a tough place to be. So do you awfulize is my big question. And if you do, then your negativity pattern is going to bring havoc to relationships. So I'm going to show you another video. This is a video by a psychologist on television, anyway. And if you're 40 and under, you don't have no idea who this guy is. If you're 40 and over, you'll probably know this guy. You've probably seen his show on TV. He just passed away this year. Here he is. Listen to his advice.
Oh, tell me tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, you're there.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it.
Now, I'm not sure that's great, perfect advice for a counselor to do. If you're a counselor, you're going, no. But actually, the idea is stop it. You know, there's a biblical phrase called repent. And repent is talking about our way with God and sin and the sin factor in all of our lives. And you're going one direction and you go the other direction. If you're in a mess relationally and you looked in your heart and you said, I'm kind of an awfulizer, then yeah, you're going to have to what? Stop it. Sure. And when we do go through that process of stopping it, we tend to do a lot better. And again, we do that because when we go negative, it doesn't work. So what are we talking about? Be positive, be adaptable, be positive, and then the last one is be kind. Kindness matters big time. And the Bible is actually filled with phrases about kindness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, even as in Christ God forgave you. I am so arrogant that I won't forgive my kids or I won't forgive my wife or I won't forgive somebody, and yet I'm asking God to forgive me, see? And you may say, well, I can't be kind to him or her because they're not kind to me. Then you be kind anyway. The scripture also says, I'm not sure all these scriptures are going to come on the screen, but the scripture also says in Galatians 5:22 and 23, it's called the fruit of the Spirit, very famous scripture. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And actually, that's an amazing scripture. That's what the fruit of the Spirit, you as a Christian, ask Christ to come into your life. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, but you're not allowing, if you're being mean-spirited, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Because if you have the fruit of the Spirit, that's what's going to happen. So sometimes I even see this in churches. They'll be all mean about something, and they're leading with meanness. You know what? That doesn't work. This church is a church of love and grace, see? And that's good. And so again, we're living by the Spirit, okay? The definition of love in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Goes on. But what did it say? Love is kind. Kindness is a form of love. So if I'm kind to Kathy, if I'm kind to my children, I can disagree, but if I'm kind with them, what I'm doing is showing them love. So kindness matters. The last one, this was read at my wedding. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So in other words, I get up in the morning, just like I put on my clothes, I'm going to put on kindness. And so I'm actually going to think about that ahead of time, see. So that's the scripture on kindness. Kindness matters in relationships. Kindness can change everything. Kindness melts relational walls. And again, that takes time and discipline. Paul said to Timothy, discipline yourself with the purpose of godliness. So yeah, there's a grace element to our relationship with God, but there's also a discipline part of our life when it comes to building a healthy relationship with anybody. So as you begin to apply these principles and the principles that you've been learning in this series, then what you're going to do is you're going to see a change in the relationship with someone because you're applying, putting it in, as Jesus said in that scripture, when you put it into practice. But you've got to put it into practice. You move it from just a head knowledge to more of a heart and a practice knowledge. I have a friend, her name is Shanti Feldhahn, and she's written a lot of great books. And I love her, and I love her husband, Jeff. He's an attorney from Harvard. And Shanti's a researcher from Harvard. And she researched kindness. And she ended up writing a book that I love the book. She called me up, sent me the book before it came out, and I endorsed it or whatever. And it's called The Kindness Challenge. And it was called 30 Days to Improve Any Relationship. And I like it a lot, like I said. But what's fascinating about it was she challenged people to do three things. And this is how I want to close with you all. And I think it goes directly with what we're talking about here. But she challenged people to do three things. Because she's a researcher, she followed up on people who made that into practice. She found that 89.3% of people, this is in her book, 89.3% of people said that their relationship was better because they practiced this. So here's the three things. I want to see if you can do it. 30 days. So from today on, can you do it? Now again, it took me 45 days just because I messed up a few times in the middle of it. Number one, nix the negative. Can you just nix it? Okay, you're in a relationship. And again, you might have some negative feelings. There's some things that happen. Somebody gets you hot. Somebody gets you triggered. I get it. But you just nix the negative. Say something, say nothing negative to or about that person, to somebody else even. Secondly is practice praise. So now what you do every day is you're going to praise that person. Okay, I practiced this on the vice president of Homeward not that long ago. And honestly, it worked. He's going, I feel like we're really gelling right now. And it was because I was doing this. I didn't tell him I was doing it. I did it with Kathy. Okay, so practice praise. Every day, find one positive thing you can sincerely praise that person for, or affirm them. Affirm the family member. Affirm the business person. Affirm your spouse. And tell them, and then tell somebody else. I did it in the morning. I would wake up in the morning. I kind of do this little, I go through the, you guys are going through the Bible. Since 1983, I've read the Bible every year. And I don't say I get something out of it every week, every day, because there's times when I did it. But I started writing down how I was going to praise Kathy that day. And then the last one is kindness, okay? The last one is carry out kindness to that person. When you carry out kindness, what you're going to do is a random act of kindness. That's actually an act of generosity toward that person. Small act of kindness or generosity. So what I'm asking you to consider to do as we kind of sum up this series is, would you be willing to nix the negative for 30 days? Just try it. Would you be willing to practice praise? Okay. Would you be willing to carry out kindness? If you do that, I think you will also be in the majority of people who said it improved our relationship. Not only did it improve your relationship, but it also improves relationships from generation to generation. So when this becomes part of your DNA, it means that the storms are going to come, there's going to be stuff that's going to happen, but it's built on the rock and it's not built on the sand. Too much of our relationships have been built on the sand because we do it by circumstance and chance rather than proactively, intentionally making a decision that when the storms come, not if, but when the storms come, we have built solid foundational decisions. So again, I said it was going to be simple, but I also said it wasn't going to be easy. But I have a feeling that if we would take this, read the scripture again, and if we would take this scripture and even any of the scriptures that I read, and apply it to our life, put it into practice. If we do that, then I honestly believe that our relationships can get better. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. There are people who are right now, there's a wedge in a relationship with some of you. There's some divisiveness. There's maybe even detached, because you don't want to get hurt again. Well, you know what? You're in a relationship. You're going to get hurt. So why not try something like this and see the difference? Okay? But know this. You can't do it on your own. I love that the Bible says clearly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, our God, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So he's in this relationship work with you. He's not just throwing it over to you. And I realize there's some people out there who bug you like crazy. There's people who bug me. But I'm not going to let them get me down. No, I'm going to be proactive about not responding all the time, but actually replacing some of my negative thoughts and my negativity with these kind of elements. Okay? Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for Lake Hills Church. Thank you for Mac, and thank you for Julie, and thank you for all the people here in leadership. Thank you for the people who will actually take these conversations that have been going on for a couple of weeks now about relationships and apply them to their life. They'll see a difference. And Lord, you are in the transformation business. You didn't tell us you would take away all of our problems, and you didn't tell us that you would take away every draining person we have. But what you did say is that you would walk with us through these relationships, and that you would help us to apply these principles, to build them on the rock and foundation of our house. And when we do that, Lord, we will give you credit and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, and everybody said, amen.